We are going to talk about our Savior again this morning. We're going to continue our lesson from last week. But first, appreciate the great songs and good comments this morning and prayer and our service together. It was very, very good and encouraging and uplifting to be here with you and be able to present a lesson from God's Word to you this very day. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We started the lesson last week on this. And we'll continue today. And last week, and I may have made the comment, I've studied the passage myself a few times, and as I study it again for lessons today, the passage is wasn't extremely easy for me to outline. And looking and studying and looking at other people's comments or thoughts about it, it seems that everybody kind of struggles a little bit with outlining this. Some of the Paul's letters and other letters, the outline of a book of the text sometimes is very clear, at least at some level. And so this one that I have together today is kind of what my conclusion is and what I feel like I can preach. But we're talking about Jesus being the incarnate God, the God in the flesh. And as we spoke last week, we look at John's purpose for the book, first of all. In John's purpose for the book, he tells us exactly why he wrote what he wrote. And that's in John chapter 20. If you remember, we looked at the passage last week, but maybe from your other studies as well. But John chapter 20, verse 30, John writes here, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That is the reason he wrote the book. And he starts, as he noted here, he says that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's exactly where he starts his book out at in chapter 1. And we looked at this last week in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, or 1 through 8. I'll read that again first this morning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." So as in last week's lesson we talked, Jesus is the incarnate God, and that our incarnate being having a human or bodily form. And the word broke down in or into carne, being flesh. And so Jesus was God in the flesh. We talked about that, and I still have that slide in the wrong place for my introduction. But there's, as we talk about the purpose of the book and John's introduction to the book, that Jesus was from God. He was God, and he performed the works of God, is what John is making the case for in these first 18 verses of his book. And so we're going to look at those. And so last week we talked about how Jesus was there in the beginning, how he is the Word, how he is God, how he is Creator, how he is life and light, and that Jesus' witness was John the Baptizer. And all these hint to his omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence as being deity and God. And as we discussed, dealing with how Jesus was God in the flesh is somewhat viewed differently among brethren, but I think John makes a case for it, and we basically stuck to John's text here. John is making this case, and he's using this as his case, and he does state that Jesus was there in the beginning, and we've talked before about some of the evidences that show Jesus did not purge himself of his deity. And that's another lesson that we've already talked about and not going to get into today. But Jesus' works as God is what I want to look at next. And that's kind of how I have divided up John chapter 1 and his introduction here. So Jesus is God. He makes the case that Jesus is God. Jesus has always been in existence. He was there in the beginning. He was Creator. And that he is God. And now that these are the works of Jesus. And this starts about verse 9, as we'll see in the outline that I put forward for you today to study along with me. And Jesus is God, and Jesus performed the works of God. And that's what we're going to look at today as we talk about Jesus, our Savior, and who he was. And it's important, I think, that we study and understand who Jesus was. And I like studying these passages in context. We made a point last week that there's a few places in the scripture that shows and talks about the deity of Jesus. That is Hebrews 1, 1 John chapter 1, which is a parallel passage, by the way. And then Colossians 1 and 2 all make the case for Jesus being God. And so in here, now we're going to talk about Jesus' works as God. So one of his works as God is he brought the light. There in verse 9, Jesus was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Jesus brought the light. And the section actually is going to, this whole section for this is going to be through verse 13. Let's go ahead and I'll go ahead and read that. That he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came, this is talking about the light, Jesus being the true light. The world, he was in the world, but the world didn't know about him. He came into his own, now he became flesh. He came into his own, but his own, the Jews here, did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. So Jesus brought the light. Jesus brought the light. He is the true light. He's not a false prophet, false apostle, or a false messenger of God. He is the true light that lights every man. It, so we see this light, John indicates here, was offered to every man. So even in John's mind right now, he's not limiting this to the Jews. As we might look at Acts, the first part of Acts chapter 2, the gospel went to the Jews first. When John speaks here, he says this light was offered to every man. So it kind of points maybe to the timing of the book too. We know this wouldn't be an early gospel. This wouldn't be written early in the history of the church because this statement would not been had not been understood by his apostles, because we see obviously in Acts chapter 10 with Peter, he struggled with this idea of every man. So the Gentiles, John acknowledges, included. He liked every man. And the power of the light and the way people perceive the light, he deals with in John chapter 3. A couple of pages over in your Bible possibly. Let's read that. John chapter 3. One of the passages that we all probably know from our youth about God and his love is contained in this. But let's look how this ties into the light. So John chapter 3, starting at verse 15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's the light. He's illuminate. He sent to the world that through him the world might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the holy begotten Son, only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. This is how it's into the point about light. This is the condemnation. That light is come, the true light is come in the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. And that's the common analogy in the world today. When amongst the crimes committed in the world, committed at night. I don't want to get caught. I don't want to be seen. I'm ashamed of what I do in some way. Okay? That's the nature of the world. And they want to hide from the Savior. They want to hide from this light. Because what does the light do? It illuminates. It makes it clear. This is right. This is wrong. That's what Jesus did. He cleared things up. He made things evident. This word that he was revealed of what truth was. But notice verse 21. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. The man who walks in God is not scared of light, is not scared of illumination, because even if he has deeds that are not right, he wants, what's his goal? His goal is to learn what they are. He wants to illuminate what's wrong, not hide from it. The old ostrich principle. I'm going to stick my head in the sand, pretend there's I'm flawless. That's not the one who follows God. That's not the believer's choice. That's not what the believer does. That's the person who walks in darkness, the ostrich head in the sand. They're in darkness. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. I think the great passage there that John ties in to Jesus being the light. And so we see that, I think, that reference there that ties that in. So as we continue in the context of John chapter 1, as John teaches about Jesus, as I mentioned, I think this is about Jesus' works. And he makes the point again that Jesus was not known to man. He existed, was not known to man. Man did not know he was there. And to be honest, as I studied Scripture throughout my life and been in listening to sermons, I didn't fully understand what it meant that Jesus was there. But Jesus was there. He previously, before this time, before he walked on the earth, he had not been revealed who he was. Though he was present, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is the reference that I referred to, that he was, did you realize Jesus was in the wilderness with the children of Israel? Jesus was there. Not just in the beginning of creation, he was there in the wilderness. And Paul makes this statement, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, referring to the children of Israel, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." This is as they left Egypt. "They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, I'm not going to get into exactly what that means, except to say Jesus was there. We'll leave it at that. Jesus was there. I haven't always thought of Christ that way, but he was. The world did not know he was there, but he was there. The idea of the Trinity is probably not a doctrine so well understood till we get to New Testament times, and that's probably an indication of that as well. So Jesus was there in the Old Testament, before. So at one point, in verse 10, he was unknown to man. He was in the world. The world was made by him, his creator, and the world knew him not, didn't know he existed, did not understand that Jesus was there. But he was also rejected by the world. This is interesting enough. This is not the same world he talks about in verse 10, but verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. In verse 11, he came to his own and his own received him not. We're referring to Jews here. It's the Jews. Jesus came to his own nation, but they rejected him. They rejected him as their Savior. They rejected him as their King. They rejected Jesus as a prophet, as a son of God, as a servant, a messenger of God. He was rejected. And that's what they're saying there. So Jesus works as God. He brought light. He existed, but we didn't know it. When we did know it, there's some rejected. But there were some who received him. There were some that received him. He was accepted by some men. Verse 12, "As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Those who accepted him, those who believed him, he gave the power to become sons of God." And we've seen that in Scripture, how that ties in, that this idea of adoption. It's not by birth, it's not by lineage. The Jews were sitting here thinking, "Oh, I'm the son of Abraham, a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, therefore I am blessed and a special people." That's the way they thought. That by birthright, they had a right to be in the kingdom. But that's not the nature of this kingdom. Jesus brought a kingdom, he brought life, and it's offered to all, but it's not by birth, but it's by those who believe. And we see that in Galatians 4, as we talked about, a great point that I learned as we studied through Galatians, this idea of adoption, that we have been adopted into the household of God. We've been adopted in his family. Jesus is there by birth. The rest of us are all adopted. And Galatians chapter 4 makes that point, as that the adoption of sons and of children. And we're going to use this point later in Galatians chapter 3. We are all children of God. Talking to Galatian Christians, we are all children of God by faith in Jesus. We put our faith, we put our trust in Jesus. We are children of God. Why? Because as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We see the tie in there to baptism in Galatians chapter 3, a passage I didn't specifically reference. But your minds may have already went to John chapter 3, where we just read. We interrupted in the discourse with Nicodemus. How much does this not tie? Is not parallel the teaching here with Nicodemus? In John chapter 3, verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So what we read here, "As many as received him, he gave the power to become sons of God, even that believe on his name, that were not born of blood, or the will of the flesh, nor will of man, but born of God." He says in John 3, 3, those that are born again, then they see the kingdom of God. This rebirth is brought up in John chapter 3 and John chapter 1. John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus is having trouble with this. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master of Israel and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak what we do know and testify that we have seen and receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And he continues on in talking about this idea of belief. And that verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those that believe in him will have everlasting life. They'll be adopted, as Galatians chapter 3 says. As many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, for you are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is that work that remission, through which we get remission of sin, by which we become children of God. Nicodemus is instructed to be born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Not be born of Abraham, but be born of God. For, obviously, his baptism. And so we see those who were accepted by, Jesus was accepted by some men, those who believed in him. And when they believed in him, what do you do when we believe in somebody? What if you told somebody, if you eat this thing, you're going to get cancer, 100% chance. If you believe them, are you going to eat it? No. Or whatever the condition is. You know what I'm saying. If we believe it, we're going to obey. We're going to follow what he says if we believe what he says. And then verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. So, we're adopted, born of the Father by adoption. Jesus was begotten of the Father directly. He was the incarnate God. Jesus was incarnated and became man and dwelt among them. He said, we saw his glory. They saw Jesus. They saw his work. They saw his miracles. They saw all that he did when he raised the dead and when he healed the sick and when he prophesied and taught the gospel. They saw all these things. They saw his glory. Right among them. He was flesh. That was his work as God. That was his work as God, to be flesh and to live among men and teach them directly. It says he was full of grace and truth. And there's a point we'll be made on this. We're going to follow into the next point. But he was full of grace and truth, as is stated there in verse 14. And then the humanity of Jesus, and we speak about all the time, his work of God was to come as a human. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4, I know I wear you out on these passages, but they're important as far as understanding the nature of Jesus and who he was. They teach us that Jesus can empathize with us. Jesus can empathize, has empathy and sympathy for us because he lived like we live. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, he took not on the nature of angels, but took on the seed of Abraham, or the nature of man. He was not an angel on this earth walking. He was a man. Therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest, that he could have empathy for us in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In Hebrews chapter 4, a similar statement. So Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, was one of his works. One of his works as God is not just that he was light, but the fact that he became a man, he became human, he became incarnate, as the word that we're using, incarnated. So there's that point to be made there. So it also, as his works of God, he brought a few more things besides being light and besides living in the flesh and allowing for empathy and being a mediator as he was. He also brought grace and truth. So John chapter 14, the last part of verse 14, and then continue it on. Said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and I'll skip the parenthetical statement. He dwelt among us full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, before he was before me. Now, if you make notes in your Bible, also that is probably also a parenthetical statement, although in my King James it doesn't put parentheses around it. But verse 15 is also probably a parenthetical statement. Because if you continue on, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So he brought grace and truth. Well, let me finish reading this whole section. I'm jumping out back to my outline. Verse 17, we'll continue on. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So let's talk about grace and truth. That came by Jesus. And it makes the point that it wasn't available under the Old Testament. It makes the point that it was not available under the law of Moses. But Jesus brought an expanded form, a better form, more of it. We get that there was no salvation strictly under Old Testament law because there was no forgiveness of sins under the Old Testament law. It was only through Jesus that the forgiveness came. It was only through Jesus that an empathetic mediator could come. And so their grace and truth is said to become by Jesus. And I think we see how we can qualify that and how we should say that in association with Moses. The idea of grace upon grace, and most times when you see two words back to back in the New Testament, the idea is there's an abundance of it. It says verily, verily. That's just absolutely so. In this case, the abundance of grace is probably the best way of saying that. An abundance of grace came with Jesus. And remember, our definition of grace is it was unmerited favor for receiving what we do not deserve. And by all means, we all receive that from our Savior because the consequences of our sin is death. But because of Jesus, we receive the grace of God if we follow His instructions, and therefore grace upon grace comes through Jesus. Jesus brought grace and truth, or abundance of grace and truth is the right way to say it. Also, he makes a point here. Talking about Jesus and his works, is sometimes we look at Scripture, to me, John is telling his audience that Jesus was superior. How was he superior to Moses? First of all, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. So that's one way he's superior. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Did Moses see God? Actually, remember, Moses saw the backside of God. I think John is making a contrast here between Moses and Jesus. Moses saw the hindward part of God, it is said. But John says here, the only begotten Son, the birth Son of God, which is in the bosom of the Father, someone who is intimate with God. Unlike Moses, Moses was not intimate with God, not in this manner. Jesus was intimate with God, and also that Jesus declared God. Did Moses talk about it? Did Moses show what God's hinder part looked like? Jesus showed us exactly who God was. Because what did Jesus say? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If you believe in me, you believe the Father. Jesus and God were one. Moses and God was not one. Although Moses was an important person, and by all means, every Jew reading this book would say, whoa. This is a profound statement. When he compared Moses to God, when you compare Moses and Jesus, and Jesus was in the Father's bosom, but Jesus saw God as he was, when Jesus declared God, did Moses do any of those things? And the answer is no. Jesus was superior to God. And so I think there's a note, maybe a side point, if you will, a point to be made here that Jesus was superior to God. And I think that's the point John is making in this case. So we see here Jesus' works as God. Jesus brought the light. It was the true light. And it lighted every man. Jesus was unknown but existed in the world. Jesus was rejected by some, rejected by his own in particular. But for those who accept Jesus, for those who obey Jesus, those who believe Jesus, therefore obey Jesus, because if we believe somebody, we do what they say, then those who believe him, he gained power to be sons of God. And he continues on that he shows that his works was that he was the incarnate God. He lived in the flesh. That he brought grace and truth and grace upon grace and truth. Or abundance of grace and truth. And so John makes a case, I believe here, for Jesus, for the works of Jesus. In the next section of Scripture, if you take John's case that he's making, the next case he makes is that John the Baptizer says, this was the Messiah. That's the next part of John chapter 1, is that John the Baptizer, it was not the Savior. He was not the Messiah. He was not the prophet that was coming. But he was the one who was showing the light and showing who the forerunner to Jesus. That point is made. We talked about the cases for deity of Jesus. If you want to mark these down, we talked about these last week a little bit. Here in the context, we're looking at John 1. Also, 1 John chapter 1, a parallel passage that John writes in that epistle. And then in Hebrews 1 and in Colossians 1 and 2 also are passages for the deity of Jesus, as John makes his case here as we've studied today. So we see that Jesus is the source of the abundance of grace. Jesus is the source of truth. We recognize and must recognize that. As our invitation last week we talked, John chapter 14, no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And then Peter, for there is no other name by which we must be saved than our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. We must be saved through him. And so the question is, who will follow Jesus? As David pointed the song out, I'm glad he chose that song. Galatians, for an invitation, notice what the Galatian letter says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For we are all children of God by faith in Jesus. How's our faith work? For as many of you has been baptized into Jesus have put on Christ. Have you been adopted? Are you a son of God? Are you the child of God in this manner? Do you wear the name of Christ? Do you wear Christ? Have you put on Christ like Galatian letter says? Jesus instructed his apostles at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life here, go into all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is Jesus' command. We see that the apostles carried that out. That is Jesus' command. Do you believe Jesus? If you believe Jesus, he will do what he said he would do. And that is have your sins washed away and have your sins removed, never to be accounted to you again, the ones that are washed away. If you have been baptized, and some along the way, we also have the example of what we're supposed to do and deal with and pray to God that our sins be forgiven. And we always offer the time, too, is an invitation that you make things right that you may need to make a public confession of. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, won't you follow Jesus today as we stand and sing our psalm of encouragement?